be part of your family for the last, what is it, almost 10 days now, I think. I think we've acclimatized ourselves to your heat and to your culture and to your accents. And I think you have to ours as well. And some of you have said, boy, we enjoy your accent. I said, why? I wish I could talk like a Texan, you know. I think the most Texan accent that I've heard is Ben, you know. I got to take my time and sort of listen to him, you know. He's got quite a heavy Texan accent. But really, I just want to say on behalf of our family, my wife Marilyn, sons Bryden and Aiden and Tesselin, our daughter, it has been our joy. You have been absolutely wonderful. I will repeat what I'm saying to the people when they come for the morning service a little bit later. But all of you, as I look across the church today, I'm overjoyed. You can imagine how I'm feeling, you know, inside of me, kind of speechless. And that's hard for me to be speechless. Trust me, my family knows about that. But each one of you, as I look at what you have done for us and meant, you know, to us these past few days, is overwhelming encouragement, blessing upon blessing upon blessing in our lives. And we've been left speechless by what you have done, you know, for us. From the time we landed in Austin, we've been lavished with the blessings of God from this church. And I just want to say thank you to the leadership, from our family, and thank you to all of you who have given of yourselves, you know, to us. It wasn't just here's something, go and do whatever you want. You've given of yourselves, you know, to us. And we've seen that in tangible ways. You've expressed a heart of love to us as a family. I love Dayspring, you know, Dayspring Fellowship. I love the church, you know, what it stands for and so forth. And I want to talk about some of the things that we're doing back home in South Africa. And no, America's not the center of the universe or of you know, of the globe. We're uncertain where that is, okay? I would like to know that we are down south somewhere, an important aspect of the work that God is doing. It's amazing. You people are part of a ministry at the tip of Africa. And that's far away. I think I've only met one person in the church who's been to South Africa. That's David Harrell. So he knows what the situation is back where we live. So I need to talk you through, and please, let's make it a sort of a laid-back kind of session, because it's important for me to inform you. And if you have a question, if you want me to repeat something because you don't understand what I'm talking about, I'll repeat that. And if there's any question you need to ask me for clarity, I certainly will do that. So let me start with this over here. And you can actually see the size of America. I think it's about a third of the size of Africa. It's a large continent. And we find ourselves right at the tip of that continent. And you can see how beautiful Cape Town is. Where we come from, that is the CBD, that is downtown. Cape Town, the background, this Table Mountain. And the ocean that you see there is the Atlantic Ocean. That carries on up your east coast and so forth, all right? That water is very cold. It's the southernmost part of the continent, so you can imagine that water does stay a bit cold. Where we live on our side, it's the Indian Ocean. In fact, if I stand at a particular place, I can see both oceans. If I look this way, the Atlantic, and that way, the Indian Ocean. And that's the marvel of being in Cape Town. Cape Town is situated, that's a range of mountains. And we are probably about, I've got to think in miles when I'm here. All right? And I cannot figure that out. I tell you, I will never get, I need to live here to figure out your miles, okay? But we probably live, Bryden, Aiden, what is it, 15 miles from the CBD, more, by 20 miles?
80 kilometers.
Yeah, sorry?
80 kilometers.
No, not that far. I would say about 30, 35 kilometers from the CBD. On the other side of those mountain ranges is where we live, in a place called False Bay. It's false because many years ago, the sailors, when they discovered the Cape, falsely missed the bay because it was covered in mist, and that's why they call it False Bay. Okay? And it's a bay that's roughly about, if you look at the enclave, and it's about 50 kilometers across, and the depth is about 30 or 40, I would say. And that's the area that we live. I don't know if you know this, but Cape Town is the most visited city in the world. Not kidding you. And Cork Bay, where we live, is the what city? The number one tourist destination in the world. I think they put it down as the coolest place, to visit. How about that? Eh? And that's where we live. And we were like shocked. Really? We were saying, my goodness me, we know a lot about our own area than what people know. Okay, so it's a great place to visit. And so that's 54 countries in Africa. Most of these countries are poor. All right? The poorest country in the world borders South Africa, and that's Mozambique. And the second poorest will probably be Zimbabwe. So South Africa is surrounded by poverty. And because people are poor, they come to South Africa. And so we are loaded with immigrants, with illegal people that come across the border. But I'm talking about millions upon millions of them.
Paul, I'm not as smart as most of the people in this room.
Well, I would beg to differ with you.
You said that there's a whole lot more at Cape Town than what we see in
that. Oh, yeah.
Yes, there's part of it behind that now.
Yes, I'm just trying to show you the beautiful part.
Okay.
I'm not showing you the bad part. I want you to visit us, okay? So that's why I'm kind of, showing you what it actually, that's not the reality, all right? What you see there is not, it's like looking at Austin, the city of Austin, and saying, I mean, for me, Austin is probably the most beautiful city in the USA. It is clean, it's just a lovely city, but it's what I see. But the reality is probably far more. That there are issues, and we have major problems in an area sort of to the one side, on that side of it, it's called the Cape Flats, is where we spend most of our time ministering. That's where the poverty comes in. That's where the issues come in. And that's the area where most of your black and your colored people will live, in mostly very poor, environments and so forth. And it's the area that we minister in. All right. We're looking at religious groupings. We've got a population of roughly 57 million in South Africa. Christianity is very strong, made up of the Protestant Church. The AIC are the Africa Independent Churches. And a lot of work has been done amongst the AIC. Those are your Zionist churches, people that are very much into their cultural stuff, that they do. And then, of course, is Catholic. Thank the Lord, Catholicism is not a stronghold in our country, only 8% of our population. In terms of racial groups, 77% are black African, 11% are Caucasian, 9% colored, and 2% Asian. Asian will be Indian, Chinese, and whatever it is. Mostly Indian people. In fact, the first church that I pastored was an Indian church on the East Coast. So it's not a lot of them in South Africa. Your Muslims will mostly come from the Asian and the colored people. We don't have a lot of Muslims. Most of them are in Cape Town. Probably in terms of, and I don't have my figures 100% right. My boys can correct me. They've been at college. And probably in the whole of South Africa, we're looking at about 1.5 million Muslims out of our population of 57. So they're not a stronghold on our country, but they're very influential people. They've got the money, they've got the businesses, and they are in parliament, you know, and so forth. So they're well-to-do people. And most of them are in Cape Town. So probably out of the 1.5 million, 1 million of them live in Cape Town. So there's a lot of ministry that takes place in to the Muslim people in Cape Town. And it really is done very, very well. All right? We have a good relationship with them. 38 languages and dialects are spoken in South Africa. 11 of them are official languages. Now, of course, we don't need to know all of those languages, okay? We roughly know two languages. Because of the apartheid system, the government enforced English and Afrikaans as a second language on us. We were not allowed to learn, especially Marilyn and myself, were not allowed to learn a black African language. That was against the rules because of apartheid. But in these days, the government is trying to get a lot of other than black African people to learn an African language, like, you know, Xhosa, which is the language where we are, the second largest African tribe, or the Zulu, which is the largest African tribe in our region, and so forth. All right, it hasn't really taken off. So what has happened since my last visit? Can you believe it? I visited you in June 2014. Do you remember that? Okay, well, I'm glad. Goodness me. I remember you. Hi, David. Nice to see you. A lot has happened, all right? I've put a few things down over here. One of the big things that we've done at the Bible Institute is we've gone through an accreditation process, and that's a long story. We needed to become an accredited institution. Outside of the university system, which we have, we've got a bachelor's degree, a residential and a distance learning degree that is accredited. And I think recently the fourth year honors degree was also accredited by the state. My responsibility was the residential pastoral and leadership training. So anything that's to do with pastoral ministry and preparing men for pastoral ministry, that was my responsibility. And I give oversight, you know, to that entire thing. I also acted as dean of students, which really became very much a family thing. And as dean of students, our home was open to the campus students, mostly for my wife to feed and for them to come and watch sport. So in our home, my one son supports Chelsea, and the other two, Bryden and myself, we are Liverpool supporters. And you know who won the Champions League, right? You don't know? You Americans need to be educated. All right, you watch too much football and basketball, all right? There's English football, there's English soccer as well, all right? English football. And so the students come, they watch rugby and they watch cricket. Hey, I tell you, we've been talking about cricket. Hey? You like cricket, eh? All right. And they come and enjoy it, and we use it as a time to mentor them and to encourage them, because some of them are away from their families and so forth. All right. And my responsibility is linking students to local churches and making sure that they are set up in various local churches. And I also serve as an advisory elder at our local church. Our local church is called Plumstead Baptist. It's one of the oldest churches in South Africa. And there I serve as an advisory elder, and I preach regularly We are without a pastor at the moment, so I'm also chairman of our search committee, or our call committee, as we call it there. And I thank God for the opportunity of serving him there. So just some of the things that we do, that I have done, is I was involved in what is known as the practical off-campus Christian leadership training, program that takes place in the Cape Flats. Here we're seeking to train leaders and pastors, for the local church. This program includes the training of men and women. There's not necessarily only a pastoral training, but leadership in the church in its variety of aspects and so forth. And mostly it's become less leadership training, more biblical training, for people. And that's actually a very fascinating program that we started. We have probably about 100 and 120 students in various sites. I think there's 11 areas. Every Tuesday, there's 11 teaching points that are going on. And I was given the responsibility of this little group in a place called Mitchell's Plain, which is the biggest non-white township, I suppose, in the whole of the Western Cape. I also had the privilege of teaching at Cape Town Biblical College. It's a new college that started in Cape Town. Most of these students are not from South Africa. They are they're mostly from Central Africa, from Zimbabwe upwards, and that's been a joy of being able to be part of this. I have been asked to come more on a full-time basis. I've turned that down because of just the load and the pressure that's on me at the moment. Okay? You can actually go online and you can research them. Cape Town Biblical College, new college. Most of the support from this college comes from Korea and run by the Presbyterian Church in Korea. Okay? Very independent as well. The ethos is reformed. Some of the other faculty members are not reformed. I'm probably one of the only ones that takes a reformed view, besides the director of the school. So it's pretty challenging to do that right now. One of the things that I have done, discovered the last year, is that there's a big need, and you might want to pray through this. The Bibles that these men are holding are Bibles that come from the USA. There's an organization that collects Bibles from American families. Most American families have probably got about a half a dozen Bibles or more sitting on their shelves. And there's been an appeal for people to send their Bibles in. There's a particular organization, I think I have their details, and a lot of these Bibles are shipped to Africa. And there's an organization in Cape Town that collects the Bibles, and once in a while I go and collect these Bibles and give them to students. Because when you start teaching them, I promise you they are reading Bibles that I've never heard from in my life. I mean, some of these versions are weird. I don't know where they get them from. When I mentioned NIV, they've never heard of NIV. When I mentioned ESV, it's worse. They think it's some weird, version of the Bible. Until they open it up and they see it and they long for it, And so this is an ongoing ministry. We're going to do a lot more of this. This type of ministry. The man in the middle is a man from Liberia, and an absolute saint, of the Lord. And this man of a year is from Zimbabwe. He's a little bit blind, so he needed a large print edition. That was quite a hard one to find him, and so forth. And this man is from the Congo. So it's been an absolute joy being with them. All right. We also have these weekend seminars that we go to, and we minister. This one is something that took place in Kimberley towards the beginning of this year. Madeline's brother is a pastor of a church in Kimberley, and asked me to come and do a weekend of biblical exegesis and expository preaching And a lot more people, pastors and their wives and others, you know, rocked up at this. And it was, we had about 60 people over the weekend that we were able to feed and teach. And her brother is an absolutely terrific pastor of a local Baptist church in a very, very impoverished area in Kimberley. We thank God for him. Another Bible college that I've been asked to teach at is Johannesburg Bible College. We don't have a lot of good colleges in Africa, sorry, in South Africa. This is one of the good ones. This one is another Reformed Bible college. I've been very, very interested to get involved in these. These are three men. You know, one of them is this particular man of the year. Is from Cape Town, is a very good friend of mine, and these two men are from Johannesburg, and they asked me to come up and do something for them for a weekend. These men of the year are very key men that I have been involved in training in the last 4 or 5 years of my life. You see this man with a, you know, we call it a dog, you know, collar, all right? Most African pastors are very formal in their dress. All right, if you think you got nothing on these guys, I tell you that right now. When they dress as a pastor, they dress as a pastor. Okay, they put on the garb. All right, it is part of their tradition. In fact, their wives and the women in their church have a color coding that they wear. And most African churches, the women sit on this side and the men on that side. Okay, and that's how they do it. That's the, you know, that's their culture. All right, and if you walk in and you sit on the side of the women, they're not going to chase you out of the church and so forth. You just will feel very awkward. Something is not right here, okay? You're on the side of the women and you shouldn't be, and you're going to try and sneak out during the prayer to get to the other side, okay? But these are all pastors in that second largest tribe, and that is the Xhosa people. X-H-O-S-A. All right? X. Okay, they click. So the X is a click, all right? X-H-O-S-A, the second largest tribe in South Africa, and these are all pastors. This man in the middle here is an absolutely brilliant, you know, we had a desire to actually train this man as a theologian, but we've actually realized that he's more of a pastor, all right? We don't want to discourage him from being a pastor and so forth. The occasion of this service was the ordination of two pastors, including this man of the year as well. And all of these are graduates of the Bible Institute of South Africa. And they finished their studies, most of them, the three of them finished their studies about 3 or so years ago. This man is still busy with one course in order for him to graduate. I would say out of the many men that I've trained in the last number of years, these are some of the best men that we've ever graduated. And we don't have a lot of good men who are trained and who are desirous for Reformed theology in the African church. Because you must understand one thing, Reformed theology is not viewed very highly in South Africa because of the apartheid system. Because it was the Reformed Church that introduced the apartheid into South Africa, the Dutch Reformed Church. So anything that has to do with Reformed is not a good thing. So we don't use the word Reformed, all right? We are, forget about it, don't use it, all right? Use things like doctrines of grace, use grace. Don't talk about Calvinism, all right? Keep that away, these are not good words. There's a lot more. Just be biblical, in other words. Use the scriptures. And that's what you need to train these men in. And so there's not many of them. And I thank God for these that have come through. This particular man of the year and his wife and child, he's got another child, is a man from Zimbabwe, Herbert Mahuni. A very good man. We trained him. He graduated. He was in our home. He was part of our family. We support him as a family, and he's up in Pretoria. He came to BI as a rampant, raving, Pentecostal charismatic. And he was all over the place. And within 3 years, this man is reformed theologically. Can you believe that? Just, he doesn't want to be Pentecostal. But when these people, when these Africans take on reformed theology, they don't drop the dancing. They don't. Okay? It's not a bad thing. Okay? These are cultural things. If you see one of these guys come dancing up the aisle of a year and then he preaches reformed theology, just forgive him. Okay? That's a cultural thing. All right? And he won't drop the way he worships, but he will drop the theological emphasis of Pentecostalism that is ungodly, that is not. He will recognize what is not biblical, and he will say, I've been taught this, and I've been in error for long. All right, and here's a good man. He's gone up, and they've called him to a ministry called To Every Home for Christ, and he's the and the it's a ministry from Zimbabwe, and the desire is to get into every home in the northern area and so forth, and that's become his ministry. This tall chap at the back of the year, what is his name again? I just forget his name. Matthias William. He's a Zimbabwean, very tall, thin chap. He came into South Africa. Initially, he was illegal because he came in on the wrong visa. And he came in on a work visa, and then he was studying with us, and then we realized, hang on, you can't be studying here, you know. And then just everything went wrong. And eventually he got his papers right, and he took a long time. And this man, we really thought we were going to have a real problem with him. Here's a raving Pentecostal once again. Came in to BI, asked us horrible questions. He's one of the few that walked out of my classes and said, this is a lot of nonsense. And then, of course, he comes back in again, you know. We don't necessarily discipline them. We don't, you know, these are senior men. They struggle with Reformed theology. They battle with things. And we leave them. We're patient with them. And he comes back. It's interesting. Every year he comes back. He wants more. He's hungry for truth. He can't really go back to Zimbabwe. There's nothing in Zimbabwe, you know, for these men, you know, and for their families. Matthias William planted a church 2 years ago in one of our areas in the Cape Flats. And then he invited me to preach at his church. And this is the occasion. A tiny church. He had about 30, 35 people, you know, present there. And I thought this is going to be a very hectic, you know, Pentecostal experience. And when I walked in, he says, I forgot to ask you, you also need to induct my church leaders. I said, oh no, he's probably going to have all kinds of stuff happening here that's probably not very biblical. I was very surprised, my brothers. I've got this pickup here because this has been a success story. When we did it, he spoke to these men and he said, I want you to know one thing. In the past, I would have taken anybody into leadership here. But I'm inducting you as helpers in this church. You're not ready for deacons and you're not ready for elders. Not yet. But you're going to come on board and help me. And I thought, Lord, thank you. Because the standards for, as you know, church leadership is very, very high biblically. And we want it, you know, to be high. And we don't want you people to willy-nilly just grab anybody because they're desperate to fill you know, a position in the church. And when he said that, I was very, very pleased. We're cutting the cake. That's the anniversary. Everyone in Africa, when they have an anniversary, they have the visiting preacher cut a cake. And they give you a piece of that cake. You've got to eat the first piece, okay? That's just their tradition. This is Aiden. One of the greatest joys for me as a father has been to see my sons, you know, come through training. And the result of the training was Aiden the evangelist. You call him Aiden the evangelist. There he is, preaching in the park over there to some people. And Madeline and I have just had the joy of seeing our boys grow and in their study of the Word. I'm not too sure what he preached on over here, but this young lady who was sitting over here said, "Your son did very well." Okay, I could never get that sermon out of him. Bryden runs a young adults ministry, and he gets every Tuesday or every alternate Tuesday, roughly between 15 and 25, depending in one of our elders' homes, and he instructs them in the Word. What are you busy doing? Or just before you came, what were you busy doing? The fruit of the Spirit. And he was going through that. And before that, you were doing the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. Good young adults. And I thank God for the training that he's received. Bryden is presently doing his honors degree in theology through one of our local universities. And he's going to be going to the conference because one of the papers, his final papers that he's writing, is in the area that these men that he's going to be meeting at the conference in Tennessee are experts in. So, thanks to Greg who took the initiative and so forth and allowed my son to be with us at this conference for the next few days. Okay, and now we can't misbehave. My boy is with me, you know. That's a latest pick. Those two people in front there is my mom and dad. They're both fine believers, and both brought me up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. They both are alive and, not so well, but they live in Cape Town. Unfortunately, both Madeline's mom and dad have passed away. And I don't know if you recently know that her elder sister also died, very, very, for us, very, very tragically, on a vacation to Cape Town. She died, literally with Madeline, and she's still grieving because of that process. My boys have graduated. Bryden graduated at the Bible Institute in 2017. Aidan also graduated with a gap year certificate. He doesn't feel the call to further his studies in theology. He's presently doing a BCom, a Bachelor of Commerce, so he wants to go into the commercial field. So he's studying that at the moment, entering his second year. Now, I have for many, many years realize that we need to venture into a new direction at BI in terms of more leadership and more pastoral training. And in many, many ways, the emphasis of the Institute for the last 5 or 6 years has changed. And less pastoral training has been taking place and leadership training. The Lord has given me a desire, together with some of these men that are on the picture over there. This man over here came to visit us, and he's an elder at Gospel Fellowship of Sussex. That's Kent. I think, Greg, you've spoken to Kent, right? He came to visit us. This picture was taken about 2 years ago. He came down and visited us, and we spoke to him about this new leadership training program that we're starting. This is Boy Seleni. That's a close-up pastor, very good reformed man in the Eastern, from the Eastern Cape. He lives in George. And the man standing over there is Dr. Errol Wagner. And Dr. Wagner has been my mentor for the last 30 years, being part of molding my theological positions, and together with Dr. Wagner and Boy Seleni and Gerald, we're going to be venturing into a new form of ministry starting August of this year. So in a few weeks, we're going to be venturing away. I'm going to be, let me just say to you bluntly, I'm going to be moving away from BI after 22 years. And we're going to be venturing into a new form of ministry, focusing on pastors in their native areas. So instead of them coming to us, we're going to be going to them. And because the time is very, 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 very critical. All right. Our burdens and concerns are the following, because of syncretism, which is a mixture of Christianity and ancestor worship. It's a big issue. We want to get right into the and involved in their cultures and in the environments and deal with ancestor worship. And the whole issue of the mixture of Christianity with is a massive issue in Africa. All right. And there are some cultural issues and sensitivities regarding family and marriage and all of these issues that is. And that's why the book of Hebrews is a very important book to teach in an African context. The need for trained pastors, church leaders working in many of our informal settlements. And that's where we want to spend our time. Churches are very weak. Very few of our pastors are trained. Training is not accessible. BI is off the beaten track. BI is far away. Less and less over the last 5 years, we've been getting less and less students, black men, black African men who are interested in coming to the Bible Institute. And BI is one of three or four reform schools in South Africa. So less and less people, sad to say, and I have to say this to you, and I hope you won't pass out because of shock. Sad to say that our last black African man left BI about 4 weeks ago, four, five, maybe 6 weeks ago. And that is the sound, it's almost as if it was the writing on the wall for me and my own departure. BI has taken a different view of training. A lot of young people that have come from high school, which has in many, many ways made my ministry irrelevant, the training of pastors. Therefore, the need to move on to a different environment. BI, of course, is very expensive. And most of our students from Africa cannot afford the fees that are too expensive. Our target students, we're looking for men who are either pastors in churches or elders, men with a call to ministry without financial resources, and Christians who are seeking to increase their knowledge of the word. I asked Dr. Wagner, where do we start? He says, Paul, we're going to start teaching Genesis chapter 1. I said, that's fantastic. That's where we're going to start. The courses that we're going to offer are going to be offered with the backdrop of biblical theology, on the foundation of a biblical theological understanding of Scripture, which is often lacking in a lot of training today. And that's how we're going to be doing it. Training will be given in the following areas. A place called Khayelitsha, that's in Cape Town. I think, if I'm not mistaken, Khayelitsha is the second or third biggest black African township in South Africa. A place called Motherwell in Port Elizabeth, and George, a black township called Tembalethu in the Western Cape. George is still part of the Western Cape, and then a place called Komani in Queenstown. Formerly the city. Interesting, a lot of cities' names were changed by the ANC government, and one of them was Queenstown, became known as Komani. There was a move to try and change Cape Town to a different name, and of course there was war that went on. Everyone threatened hellfire and brimstone. You don't change Cape Town's name, okay? And then, of course, Kimberley is the place where Madeline was born, the Diamond City of Kimberley. The Northern Cape. The Northern Cape is the most arid or semi-arid area in South Africa. And we're going to be going and doing this ministry formalized. We've already set up between now and the end of this year about six visits to these various areas that have been set up already. So we're very, very excited about the possibilities for the future. I think for now I'm going to leave it. There's a lot more that I can add in and so forth. But let me ask you, do you have any questions or comments that you want to make or ask me or so forth? And then we can interact on that. Yes.
Do you have problems with the Africans coming in, not being able to... do they all understand English or Afrikaners and the scriptures, translations that are available to them in those languages? Or do they have to learn Africans and English to read the Bible?
Some yes and some no. It depends on where they're coming from in Africa. Some African countries will have French as a first language, or Portuguese as a first language, not necessarily English. Zimbabweans are easy. They've got very good English. So the countries like the country of Namibia will be Afrikaans, and that will be okay with us because we can communicate in Afrikaans as well. Mozambique, they will be Portuguese. Angola, Portuguese. Zimbabwe, English. Zambia, English. Malawi, English. And then as you get into Central Africa, it becomes a little bit hectic now. Okay. We mostly minister to Southern Africa. On occasion, we'll get somebody from Central Africa, you know, coming to us. All right. We're not necessarily interested in the northern regions. We're interested most in the SADC region, the southern region of Africa. So yes, we can communicate, and they can communicate with us, yes. No, it's impossible. There's many who don't have Bibles in their language. But English is the medium of communication. But their mother tongue, their first language, they don't have a Bible in. Oh, yeah. There's many organizations that are busy with that. In fact, we had a ministry like that at BI many years ago, where we had a Bible translator coming down, and he was a BI graduate of the 50s, the early 50s. And he came in and he ran a Bible translation school on our campus. And our eyes were open that there are still hundreds of tribal groups that still need Bibles in their first languages. Oh, it's a massive job still, really.
As you're transitioning from BI into this new ministry, what are some of the mundane requirements that you're going to have? I know that BI provided housing before and things like that. How are we here at Dayspring going to be able to assist you?
So as you know, we've been in the self-support system for 22 years, and one of the ways that BR helped us was to provide housing on campus. So we've been living in that fishbowl for, and literally we're only about 20 meters from the main building, you know, teaching building. And so you can imagine, Madeline talks about a revolving door, and it's been like that for as long as that. It's been a good, you know, situation, but we're leaving the institute with nothing. We've offered our lives, we've sacrificed for the institute, it's time to move on. We are going back to Cape Town with no house. Our things are going to be packed into boxes. We don't have a place to live. I'm actually thinking of pitching my 6 and 8 sleeper tent, you know, somewhere. I just need a plot, you know, to pitch it and so forth. One of the things we can do is to join what most South Africans who are coming from the Eastern Cape, they just, you know, pitch a tin house somewhere on a vacant land and so forth and go. But it's a bit of a desperate, you know, situation at the moment. We're leaving with a lot of confidence in God's ability to provide for us at the last minute. Those of you who have been in ministry know what I'm talking about. It's those last minutes, or even you as believers in Christ, you know what a last minute response from God is. And he's done this for us 100% of the time, and I have full confidence in God doing it again. All right, and I'm not weird. Trust me, you know, I do believe that God is able to provide. So it's a massive challenge for you to pray for us as our partners and so forth. But it's a tricky thing because, you know, it's not that I'm on my own. I've got children, you know, as well. And sometimes I feel maybe we should have just waited a little bit, but it's not possible, you know, to wait anymore. We have to move on. The longer you wait, the more the burden and the need is going to increase and so forth. So thanks for that question, Max. Appreciate that. Anyone else? I'm here. I can answer anything. No, not anything, okay? Within reason. No one? Yes, Greg?
What are some of the ways that Dayspring can be praying for you and your family?
Well, for the accommodation, that's, you know, number one. I think that's a major, you know, thing for us, that things are going to work out with this new. We've got a program in place. I'd love to have spent a bit of time with the eldership and gone through the nuts and bolts of the structure of the training program and so forth. It's like any new thing. It's going to take time, but the potential for growth is just amazing, you know, and so forth. It's possible that we can live in Cape Town, and instead of students coming to us, we're going to be going to these various, you know, centers and building a what we call sort of a blended model of education. We will go for a little, you know, while, spend time there, set up the courses, and then the rest of the time we are receiving work, you know, from these students and so forth. For safety on our roads, safety in some of these areas that we are going through. Most black African townships are not easy to get into. There's a lot of violence, there's a lot of crime, there's a lot of criminal violence. And if you're not part of a culture and not part of that language group, your life could be at stake there. And so I think the dangers of working in these environments for my children, that they would grow up and remember the foundations. You know, we'll only probably be back, I reckon, about 5 years. I'm just saying that every 5 years I tend to come back. And within 5 years, that my daughter and these two young men will be stable in their walk with the Lord and will be used of God in their areas. That's our greatest, you know, desire. It's for the three that we're raising, you know, in ministry. We know that they've seen some of the worst parts of ministry, and it's unfortunately the reality when you live so close to sometimes what can be perceived as a war zone. It's sad. They've seen it all. They've seen the battles. They've seen the difficult students. They've seen difficult faculty members. They've seen it all, and they've survived it. You have. They've survived it, and they've been very supportive of us. For my wife, you know, pray for Madeline, her ongoing struggles with the loss of her sister, the challenge with her brother, who has gone off the rails. He served the Lord once in a church as a church leader, and he's totally lost his way spiritually. And for her, it's been these last few years have been an absolute nightmare for her. The battles have taken place all over. And just watching me, you know, taken some of the hits has been very hard for her. But they're real and they're normal. And that's what the Lord has called us, you know, to do. And I think those are probably the major things for prayer right now, that God will sustain us, you know, right now. Okay. Yes. Not in Johannesburg, but in Cape Town, the Cape Town Biblical College. I will maintain a relationship with them. They do short courses, 7 week, you know, courses. So they meet on a Tuesday and a Thursday. So it's all short courses at certificate level. So I'm choosing not to teach a degree level. So there's different levels. There's certificate, there's diploma, and there's degree. The degrees are linked to universities, not diplomas and certificates. All right, so the certificate is unregistered. It's the type of level where most South African pastors are operating, somewhere between certificate and diploma. That's where South African pastors are operating in terms of their educational background. And that's where we're going to be targeting our ministry, at that level, level 4 and 5 on our educational system and so forth, not level 7 and 8. As soon as you get to that, you're not getting many people. Okay, so yes, at that college, yes. Okay, is that all? Thank you. Thank you for your prayers. Is that all right? Are we on time? Thank you, Max. Are you going to close for us? I don't mind doing that. Thank you so much for your support and for your partnership, each one of you. We certainly would like you to keep into contact. We've made some good, you know, contacts with some of the members of the church, and we'd like to maybe get your email addresses and then just sort of send you individually some updated information and so forth. But thank you so much for your interest in what's going on, you know, in Cape Town. It's not just going to be a Cape Town ministry for me now, to my family. It's going to be a South African ministry. Things are going to change now. It's going to be a broader, you know, ministry in South Africa and so forth. Okay, so we just, one of the other prayers is just that the whole program just falls into place, and that this team that we're putting together, including Madeline's brother, it will just sort of work out, you know, for us for the future. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for the fact that you are the head of the church, that you love the church, and we ask that you'd help us to be faithful as we serve you. You've given us a responsibility to be faithful in our Christian walk, in our lives, in our day-to-day living, in our love for you and our love for your word. And give us a desire for the lost. Give us a desire for those in ministry. Lord, help us to be part of this ministry in some way, by prayer, most of all, to know what's going on and to take part in the gospel as it is reaching out into the four corners of our earth, Lord. We ask that in many, many ways, all over this globe, where people are serving you, that you would help them, enable them, and help them to be faithful. But those, Lord, who are back home, Lord, who are part of churches, help them to be faithful in their witness, in their walk, and faithful in prayer for those of us that are serving on the mission field, O God. So bless this work as we commend it to you, the work in South Africa, as I pray for the work here in Austin as well, O God. Help us to be your servants, to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We bless you for this time, and we thank you that you are busy preparing us for the ministry of the gospel. We pray this in our Lord's name. And we thank you for your great love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.